And I'd like to tell you some more of the story of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is, of course, one of the Old Testament prophets. And we have a huge book in the Old Testament under his name, 50 whole chapters. I do want to survey with you some of the events that took place later on in the ministry of Jeremiah. He had been working in Jerusalem and in various parts of Judah for 20 long years. They had been extremely difficult years. When Jeremiah, as a young man, was called to be a prophet, he had been extremely reluctant to accept the assignment. This was perfectly understandable. Israel had a history of mistreating their prophets, and he was well acquainted with that sad history. But he also recognized right from the very beginning that the message that he had to bring was something that would not be particularly popular. It was something that the people needed to hear, but it was something that the people did not want to hear. And so he was under no illusions when he accepted the call. And the reason that he accepted the call to be a prophet was quite simply because God commanded him to do it. There are times when you do something that you don't particularly want to do for no other reason than God told you to. That's a rather novel thought for a lot of people. They've got the idea that, oh, God would never ask me to do anything I don't want to do. But that, of course, is just not the case at all. And so Jeremiah embarked on this long, difficult ministry. And after about 20 years in that ministry, his circumstances had changed dramatically. In the early days, of course, he started his prophetic ministry during the reign of a good king, Josiah. But Josiah had got himself involved in a not particularly beneficial military escapade, which finished up getting him killed. And in his place, another king had ascended to the throne, and his name was Jehoiakim, and he was the exact opposite of Josiah. Josiah had a genuine desire to serve and to honor the Lord and to lead the people in the ways of the Lord. Jehoiakim was exactly the opposite. And so Jeremiah now has an even more difficult problem to deal with. He's getting no support at all from the king. In fact, he's getting considerable opposition from him. This is the situation then, about 20 years into his ministry. And one day, God speaks to Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, in effect, it's time to ratchet up your message. Now, we've got one of the big feast days coming in Jerusalem very shortly, and I want you to capitalize on that opportunity. You remember that in the Jewish religion, there were certain times set aside when the people of Israel were required to leave their homes and come and gather in Jerusalem at the temple for the wonderful time of feast and festival, all of which, of course, had strong religious connotations. And so it was one of those times, and God said to Jeremiah, find yourself a prominent place in the temple where all these huge crowds of people will gather, and I want you to preach a very special sermon to them there. Now, I'm not going to take time to read these passages of Scripture for you, but if you want to follow it right now, the next piece I'm going to tell you about is found in Jeremiah chapter 26 and Jeremiah chapter 7. Chapter 26 describes the circumstances of what is known as the temple sermon. Chapter 7 gives us some of the details of that sermon, but I'll give them to you in an abbreviated form. So Jeremiah accepts this commission, stands in a prominent place, the crowds milling around him, and he begins to preach. Now, one of the things that the people are saying, or perhaps even chanting or singing while they're gathering there, is a little phrase that they keep on repeating over and over again. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. Now, we need to understand, of course, that the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem was the focal point of the city. It was something that God had commanded that they should build. You remember that when they were nomads in the wilderness, they had a tabernacle. That was something, it was a tent that they could dismantle and move with them. that eventually, under the great King Solomon, they had built a permanent temple in Jerusalem, and this temple dominated the skyline of Jerusalem. It was the outstanding building in the city. But it didn't just dominate the skyline. It dominated the thinking of the Jewish people. It was a national icon. It was something that they revered. It was symbolic of their national identity. I suppose in much the same way that the flag is symbolic of national identity for people who live in the United States. And people revere the flag and get terribly upset if anybody does something with the flag they think they shouldn't do. In the same way, the temple was deeply revered by the Jewish people. And so when they had an opportunity to come and worship at the temple, that was a high point for their lives. And so they were coming and saying, "Oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Well, Jeremiah picks up on this in his sermon. And he says to them, in effect, "Listen, you're always talking about the temple of the Lord, but you're missing the point completely." He said, "What you need to understand is this, that before very long, this temple, this revered icon, will be razed to the ground. Before very long, not only will the temple be razed to the ground, but the whole of Jerusalem will be destroyed. Because I've been telling you for 20 years and you won't listen to me. I have been telling you that you have abused the covenant that the Lord made with you, and that you live with the consequences of your actions. And this temple will be destroyed." He said, "Let me tell you a little bit of history. You remember when there was a central place of worship in the town called Shiloh. That was where people would congregate. That's where they worshiped the Lord. But eventually the people turned against the Lord. And you go to Shiloh today and you'll find nothing but a heap of rubble," said Jeremiah to them. "In exactly the same way, you can go on chanting, 'Oh, the temple of the Lord, temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.' I'm going to tell you something. In a few years from now, the temple of the Lord will be a heap of rubble." And he said, "I'll tell you why that is going to happen. It is going to happen because the temple of the Lord is symbolic of the presence of the Lord in your midst. But you're not interested in the presence of the Lord in your midst. You simply revere the building. You are into edifice worship. You're all excited about the building. You're all excited about the temple. You're totally disinterested in what this temple stands for. The Lord is in your midst." Now, you remember at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord had said to Jeremiah one day, "Jeremiah, you know how in Anathoth, your hometown, there are a lot of almond trees?" He said, "Yeah." Well, he said, "Every time you see the almond tree, remember that I am watching." Now, the reason for that, of course, the Hebrew word for almond and the Hebrew word for watching are very similar. What God was saying to Jeremiah was this: always remember that I'm keeping my eye on my people and my word, Jeremiah, and I'm keeping my eye on you. Now Jeremiah is saying to the people, look, this temple symbolizes the presence of the Lord in your midst, and he's keeping an eye on you. He is watching over you, but he's also thoroughly familiar with what you're doing. And what you're doing is simply living in a life of total contradiction. You are revering the temple and despising the Lord of whom this temple speaks. You are into edifice worship. You go somewhere to worship, but you're not really in touch with the Lord to whom you profess to bring your allegiance. Well, the people did not take that sitting down, as you can understand. And they said, "We are safe. We are safe, Jeremiah. Don't start telling us that." And he said to them, "You are not safe. You can claim to be saved, but you're not saved." He said, "If you look at what the Lord said in the covenant, he said, 'I will be your God. I will reach out to you and preserve you and protect you and direct you and give you all that you need. And all I ask is your loving, trusting obedience.' Jeremiah goes on to say, and you remember how you were to manifest that loving, trusting obedience through keeping his Ten Commandments. He said, and if you look in Jeremiah chapter 7, you'll see this. He said, look, you have broken every one of these commandments. You've broken every one of these commandments. And while you're busy breaking the commandment, you're saying, oh, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, we are saved, we are saved. He says, you're not saved at all. For the very simple reason that a person who's had a genuine spiritual experience understands that there's a moral and ethical dimension to spiritual experience. And that's the important point. There are many people who will get into edifice worship. Oh, we love our church. We love this building. We love to go to the church. Oh, yes, we are saved. I remember when Billy Graham was speaking on television, I knelt in front of the television and I was saved. But then we look at their lives and their lives are not transformed. We look at the life that they're living and we recognize that there is a deep core of resistance to the Lordship of Christ in their lives. And Jeremiah would say to those people, don't say the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We are safe. We are safe. Don't come say we are presenting ourselves before the Lord. If you know that deep down in your heart, you are living a life of disobedience to the Lord. Well, this is a pretty tough message that Jeremiah was preaching to the people. And they did not accept it kindly. And as a result of that, they decide that they're going to get rid of Jeremiah. And so they grab him at the end of his sermon. I don't know if they let him finish it, but they grab him and they say, we are going to kill you, Jeremiah. We've got to silence you. Now, if you don't want to listen to somebody, one of the ways you can do it is not listen. And the other way is to make sure that they don't say anything. And they decided that they were going to finish Jeremiah off for good and all. And they make plans to execute him. Fortunately, some people listen to what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah says, now look, I can understand that you're upset with me. I can understand that you don't want to hear what I'm saying. But the simple fact of the matter is this. You have broken the covenant. That is a given. You know it is true. The second thing you've got to realize is this. If you break the covenant, you live with the consequences. That is true. The consequences are that God, who is a holy, righteous, just God, will bring his judgment to pass on your lives. That much is true. All I'm telling you is what God is telling me to say. All I'm telling you is what you need to hear. Listen to me. Don't get angry with me. Don't kill me. Listen to what I'm saying. And I said, if you want to kill me, go right ahead. Nothing I can do about it. If you kill me, however, you will simply compound your problem. For then you will be guilty of shedding innocent blood. That is not a solution. The only solution is to hear the word of the Lord, search your own hearts, and come to repentance. Fortunately, there were some people there, apparently had some legal training, and they said, is there any legal precedent for allowing this man, Jeremiah, to get away with this sort of thing? And somebody said, yes, there is. There was a prophet 100 years ago called Micah. It was during the reign of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a good king, and Micah came, and he sort of teamed up with Hezekiah, and the prophet Micah said basically what Jeremiah is saying. Isn't it interesting? For 100 years, the Lord had patiently been beating this same drum. He had been repeating the same message. You are breaking the covenant. You'll live with the consequences. The judgment is coming. But I'm gracious and merciful and loving and long to draw you back to myself. For 100 years previously, Micah had been preaching this message. In the days of Hezekiah, Hezekiah had listened and he said, don't try to kill Micah. Listen to him. There is a precedent. And so the cooler heads prevailed and Jeremiah lived to preach another day. Well, what did he do? Well, we don't know all the details, but a couple of years later, approximately, he's at it again. And it's the same old message with some more details now. And the details that he adds are mind-boggling for the people of Judah. This is what he says. He said, I've been telling you that the judgment is coming. I've been telling you, you live with the consequences of your actions. I've already told you that this temple will be a heap of rubble. I've told you that there will be people coming from the north who will overthrow the city. I've been telling you that for 20 years. Well, now this is what I'm going to tell you. The people who are going to come and destroy you are the Babylonians. Now, the Babylonians at that time were the emerging superpower. They were really just coming to the point where they were the ones to be reckoned with. Up until now, it had been the Assyrians and Egypt. They'd gone by the board, as superpowers do. They all eventually disappear off the scene. Babylon was now emerging. Babylon, incidentally, would be overthrown by the Medes and Persians. The Medes and Persians would be overthrown by the Greeks. The Greeks would be overthrown by the Romans, and so on ad infinitum. Now, the Babylonians, Jeremiah says, are going to come, and they will be the ones who will bring about the judgment of God. And they will be led by King Nebuchadnezzar. Notice how God describes Nebuchadnezzar. It's absolutely astounding. Do you know how he describes him? God describes Nebuchadnezzar as, quote, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, end quote. Now, what's the significance of that? The significance of that surely is that whilst Nebuchadnezzar is the leader of the superpower that is going to come and lay waste to Jerusalem and destroy the temple, even though he is this person who the people of Judah should rightly fear, God says, he's my servant, he's doing what I want done. Think of that. Nebuchadnezzar is doing what I want done. What does it tell you? It tells you that God is actively involved in international affairs. It tells you that God will be actively involved even in the times of warfare, even in the times of overthrow of nations. It tells us that God will use whatever instrument he chooses to use to bring about his eternal purposes. In short, it tells us that God is God and we are not. The hardest lesson for human beings to learn. My servant Nebuchadnezzar, he is going to come and he will be responsible for the overthrow of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple. And he will carry you off into exile. You won't be allowed to live in your homeland anymore. You will be taken off into a land where you don't want to live. But then he comes up with some more astounding information. This is what he says. And you will be there for 70 years. You will be in exile for 70 years. Now he is amplifying his message. What is the message? God has reached out and made a covenant with the people. They have broken their side of the covenant. They live with the consequences of their actions. The consequences of their actions is that the judgment of God will come. The judgment of God will come in the form of the Babylonians led by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar will be accomplishing what God believes needs to be accomplished for his people, and there will be tremendous destruction, and the people will be taken off into exile, but they will be held in exile against their will for 70 years. And then God will return them to their land and will bless them. Why? Because in that 70-year period, those people are going to learn something. And they're going to learn it the hard way, that those who will come to repentance and loving, trusting obedience in the Lord will find blessing, and those who won't will find they come under the judgment of God. Now, to amplify this, Jeremiah comes up with another of his wonderfully graphic illustrations. The Lord helps him get it. He has a little vision. And the Lord says, what do you see in this vision? He said, I see two baskets of figs. He said, you're absolutely right, Jeremiah. Now look closer. Look at those two baskets of figs. What do you see? He said, well, one of them are very, very nice figs indeed, and the others are rotten and smelly and stinky. He said, that's right. He said, and there are two kinds of people, Jeremiah. There are those who are good figs and those who are rotten figs. And he said, the good figs are those who are going to go off into exile. And in the 70 years of exile, they'll learn how to live rightly before me. And they're the good figs, and they'll be restored to the land, and they'll know the blessing of God. And the other basket of figs, those are the ones who will stay in the ruins of Jerusalem and refuse to come in repentance to me. Isn't it an amazing thing that the same sun that melts wax hardens clay? Isn't it an amazing thing that the identical set of circumstances will harden some people against the Lord and soften others towards the Lord? Isn't it incredible that as people come under the discipline of the holy, righteous, and just Father, some of them will acknowledge that his discipline has a beneficial purpose, and they will recognize that they can be blessed if they respond, and other people will harden their hearts, and they'll grit their teeth, and they'll clench their fists, and they'll shout and even blaspheme the name of God. Isn't it amazing that you'll get a bag of rotten figs and a basket of good fruit? And that is exactly what is going to happen as far as Judah is concerned. Well, what Jeremiah had predicted happened. Jehoiakim went off to his reward, wherever he went, and somebody called Jehoiakim took his place, and he reigned every bit of 3 months. And he totally blew it, and Nebuchadnezzar and his forces came in, and they captured the people, and they took them off into exile. But Jeremiah stayed on in Jerusalem. Off they went to Babylon. Jeremiah hears that the king, a fellow called Zedekiah now, he's the king. He's a puppet king. He's having to report back to the king in Babylon. Jeremiah hears that the reports are going. It's going in the courier's bag. And so he writes a letter to the exiles in Babylon. And he gets permission to put this letter in the courier's bag. And that is taken off to the exiles. And they get the chance to read it. And that is what I want to talk about. The rest was all introduction. Okay. Now then, you'll find this in Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to read to you just the beginning part of this letter. It is absolutely fascinating. Now remember, this is written by Jeremiah after all the years that he's been ministering there. All the people have been carted off to Babylon. They're living where they don't want to be. And this is his letter to them. Verse 4 of 29. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile. Notice who carried them into exile. God said, I carried you into exile. It wasn't Belshazzar. He was my servant, remember? This is where I want you. You're exactly where you need to be. I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, this is what you're to do while you're there. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, don't decrease. Also, seek peace and prosperity for the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. There's the letter that Jeremiah sends to the exiles. Here are the things that we can glean from this letter that are applicable to God's people. You say, how in the world are they applicable to us? Well, we're not exactly in exile, are we? We haven't exactly been carted away from the land of our... Well, I guess I have, but generally speaking, and I don't think I'm in exile here. I'm digging myself a hole here. Anyway, forget what I just said. We have not been carted off into exile. But the Bible does say that this is not our permanent home, that we are citizens of heaven and temporary residents on earth. One of the themes of the Bible is that the God's people are a pilgrim people. We are just a passing through, as that old song says. This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. A lot of us are dragging our feet, but maybe this world is not our home, we're just a passing through. Not exiles, but pilgrims. Temporary residents, left in the world, not of it, but sent to it. You remember, Jesus instructed his disciples. So we can make some applications here of this letter. Alphabetically, A, accept the fact that right now you may be experiencing God's righteous judgment. Well, let me change that word judgment to discipline. Accept the fact that some of the things that are happening in your life right now may be God's discipline. Now, why would that be? God has said that we will live with the consequences of our decisions. One of the things that human beings absolutely insist on is the absolute freedom to do what they want. The big word we hear all the time in our nation at this time and at all times is freedom. It's all about freedom. What is this freedom? In most people's thinking, freedom is the absolute right to do what I want. That may well be a right. I'm not convinced that it is an absolute right, and I certainly don't think that freedom in God's eyes is what we think it is. But for the sake of argument, let's go a step further, however. We not only think that we have the absolute right to be free to do what we want, we also believe that we have the absolute right to determine the consequences of the decisions that we make. And here we've got to understand something. God incredibly gives us the freedom to make our own choices. He does not give us the freedom to choose the consequences. Listen to the scriptures. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he reap, is a golden principle of life straight from God. You're free to sow whatever you like. Sow your wild oats. Go ahead, sow your wild oats. Keep on sowing your wild oats. And I'll tell you exactly about your harvest. It will be wild. We are free to make our own decisions. We are not free to choose the consequence of our decision. Here's the amazing thing. When we begin to live with the consequences of our decisions, many of which are invidious, that means we don't like them, God is even willing to work in those circumstances and soften us that might bring us to repentance. Now, you need to read, in addition to those other things you're going to read this week, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, whoever God loves, he disciplines. That's a golden rule. Whoever God loves, He disciplines. Now, the writer to the Hebrews is very practical. He said, and discipline is never pleasant. Discipline is never pleasant. But if we are prepared to accept the fact that we are living with the consequences of some of our decisions, that God will use these consequences to bring discipline to bear, and if we will respond to the discipline, he will bring blessing out of it, then we can be softened by it. But the problem is this. Sometimes when we find ourselves living with the consequences of our decisions under the discipline of God, what do? We fight him. We resent it. We resist it. What kind of a God is this? Well, I'll tell you what kind of a God it is. It is a God who is totally consistent, who is holy and righteous and just and gracious and merciful and loving. That's exactly what kind of God he is. A, admit that you may be experiencing the discipline of the Lord. B, need to look at my notes because I can't remember what it was. Oh, yes. Beware of those who minimize this reality. Beware of those who minimize this reality. Now notice, Jeremiah goes on to say, don't let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. That's a bit convoluted, isn't it? The people were encouraging the prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear. Have you got that? The people were encouraging the prophets to telling them what they want to hear. Paul tells Timothy, the time will come when people won't want to hear what God says, but they'll love to hear people who will tell them exactly what they want to hear. I believe there are many people filling our churches today who want to hear that God is loving and merciful and kind and gracious and plans for them. And when they're dry, he'll fill their cup. And when they're down, he'll pick them up. And he's just absolutely warm and cuddly and gracious like a big old Santa Claus. And they don't want to hear that he's holy and righteous and just and that people reap what they sow. And what we need is to present a full orb picture of who God is. So don't believe those who would minimize the idea that discipline can prove very beneficial. C, concentrate on living well in your circumstances. Now, notice, this was the problem. The false prophets were saying what the people wanted to hear. What did the people want to hear? We won't be here long. It won't be long till we're out of here. So don't worry, guys. Just suck it up for a couple of years and then we'll be out of here. It was just an unfortunate hiccup militarily and politically speaking, and we'll soon be back home. No sweat, guys. Just take it easy. You know, let's get out of here. And Jeremiah says, hey, you're going to be here for 70 years. Get used to it. You're going to be here for 70 years. And so because you're going to be here for 70 years, settle down and live well in the situation. Now, there's a branch of Christian eschatology. Eschatology is the branch of theology about the future. One branch of it is called premillennialism. Premillennialism, among other things, says that there'll be something called the rapture and that Jesus will come in the air and believers will go to be with him. They'll suddenly disappear. So that some of you have seen little things in cars which says that if the rapture happens, this driver will disappear. You know, or airplane, these pilots will disappear. Well, kind of scary. Anyway, I won't get into eschatology now because it's time to stop. But one of the downsides of premillennialism is this, that it has developed a short-term mentality. Jesus is coming back at any time, so I won't go to school. Jesus is coming back at any time, so we won't get married. Jesus is coming back at any time, so we won't have kids. Jesus is coming back at any time, so we won't settle down and train and equip ourselves long-term for missionary service. Baloney. You settle down for the long term. You settle down for the long term. And I'll tell you why. Every generation has thought Jesus would return in their generation, and every generation was dead wrong. Settle down for the long term and say, I'm going to be here until Jesus takes me home. And so I'm going to work on my house and I'm going to work on my marriage and I'm going to work on my family and I'm going to work on my garden and I'm going to settle down for the long term and I'm going to be a productive member of society And I'm going to say, God in his wisdom has planted me here. And sure, I'm experiencing his discipline, but I'm learning and I'm growing and I'm maturing and I'm softening and I'm coming to understand the Lord in a new way. Oh, God, bless me in this city, in this day. And my time's up. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for Jeremiah. Thank you for this faithful man. We don't like him very much because he's a bit of an old misery, we think. He was a faithful man. He told the people what they needed to hear, whether they wanted to hear it or not. He didn't just hit them over the head with a two before. He had an enormous concern. Broke his heart to see the way the people were going. He longed to see them softened. He longed to see them drawn back to yourself. He delighted in this message that after the discipline of the Lord had done its work, so in a wonderful way, their softened hearts would be open for the blessing of God. Lord, help us to search our hearts and find out whether that which we are experiencing right now is leading us to be softened towards your gracious work in difficult times, or whether we're clenching our teeth, clenching our fists, hardening our hearts, and finding ourselves drifting further and further away from yourself. Lord, be gracious to us. And Lord, show us what it means to be a prophetic voice in our time. And show us what it means to pray for the peace and prosperity of the city in which we live temporarily at this time. And help us to be contributing members of society so that this place will prosper under your hand because we're here. Lord, hear our prayers. Let our cries ascend unto you in the name of the Lord Jesus.